We're going to get into Emmanuel's manual this morning. So if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love God's Word here, and we want you to be able to follow along with us through the real Christmas story. Luke chapter 1. Isn't it crazy that I would have to say the real Christmas story? Because there's a lot of people that have been preparing for Christmas lately. Walmart since July. Some of the guys I know have been to the ER already trying to put the Christmas lights up on a ladder that's too short in the front of their house. And, you know. But this morning we're going to look at the real Christmas story. I think this is so important. Like I said last week, I look at my Bible, I find the Gospel of St. Matthew, the Gospel of St. Mark, the Gospel of St. Luke, and the Gospel of St. John, but I don't find the Gospel of St. Nicholas. It's nowhere to be found because it's not good news, it's bad news. This is the good news. This is Emmanuel's manual. Emmanuel means God with us. That's the true Christmas story. And last week in my Face in the Book little devo that I do, I challenged the people to find one word in the Bible that describes Christmas, or one verse. And there's a lot of verses, of course, that you could use, but one of my favorites is, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the Christmas message in a nutshell. And so this morning we're going to continue on in the good news of St. Luke, Dr. Luke, chapter 1. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the true Christmas story. I pray, Lord, that we would look past all of the trees and the reindeer and the tinsel and the toys and see the greatest gift given to mankind, your only begotten Son, the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Not by coincidence, we're meeting in a synagogue. Church was birthed in a synagogue. Lord, I just pray this morning that we would recognize and realize that the first Christmas is Jewish. May we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May we love Israel. Because we have a lot to be thankful for, Lord, because you used them in such an incredible way. Your Son is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, from the root of Jesse. The virgin-born Christ, the Savior of the world. And may we pray for our precious friends upstairs. I just love them so. And may we, Lord, share with them when we see them the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray that you would remove the scales from their eyes, that you would show them this Christmas season the true meaning of God with us, Emmanuel. So thank you for everyone here this morning with open Bibles and open hearts. I pray that, Lord, this would not just be another Bible study. May it go past our ears and our mind and into our hearts, that good seed in good soil, that we would bear much fruit. We love you, Lord. We commit this time to you and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. As I jokingly said, Walmart's been preparing for Christmas for since July. It's usually when the trees and stuff go up. But actually, it's way, 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 way further back than that when God was preparing the first Christmas. The Bible tells us it was before the foundation of the world. We're getting one of the newer versions here this morning. We're looking at the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 40 verse 3. And that was only 2,750 years ago when Isaiah said those things. Isn't that amazing? But yet year after year, it just breaks my heart. Honestly, you can ask my wife, year after year after year, the closer I get to home and the closer we get to the return of Jesus Christ, the more my heart is broken because of what I see. Tina and I were kind of upgrading our yard. We always put a manger scene out, and the other one was kind of tattered and worn. And I can't. We went to three or four different big stores to try to find a manger scene. You can find everything else, the reindeer with the red nose and the dancing snowman and all that other stuff. It's a smokescreen, I hope you know. The all-important message that we find in Christmas is He shall save His people from their sins. It's about God coming into this sinful, fallen world to save our souls from hell and destruction. Gee, there's a word we don't hear much anymore, hell. Yes, there is a hell. And every time I give an invitation and nobody responds at times, that's not up to me, it's up to the Holy Spirit. But I think, you know what, there's a whole lot of people in hell right now that would like just one more invitation to answer. We need to get right with God, folks. We need to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ because we are closer than we've ever been in the history of mankind for the return of Christ for His church. Are you ready? Not ready for Christmas. Are you ready for the return of your King? And that's the all-important thing. And so this morning, we're going to pick it up in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56. As we continue in Dr. Luke's orderly account. You know, to me, Luke didn't even have to write that it was an orderly account. Every bit, every cross T and every dotted I in this incredible book is given by the inspiration of God. It's all orderly. It's an orderly account. And we're going to look at the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. As I mentioned last week, he wrote this letter and, of course, the book of Acts to one by the name of Theophilus, which means lover of God, God lover. And I like to take that personally, and I hope you do too. He's written this book, this gospel, to God lovers. That's why we're here this morning. We're God lovers. Theophilus. And I love what Mike McIntosh says. He even wrote to Theophilus of us, of whom I'm chief. Paul's dead and gone. He said he was chief of sinners. He was here before I was, but I've overtaken his title. Dr. Luke's orderly narrative, he said, is with perfect understanding. It was written so that we may know certainly, he says, these things which we are instructed. And I would hope the Christmas story doesn't become mundane or routine for you. I hope you approach it fresh every year. That's what I do when I put a message together. I can't even tell you how many times I've taught this section of Scripture, but I always approach it with a fresh, new perspective because I'm in a different place with my walk with the Lord than I was 30 years ago when I was ordained. And so I think it's important to, and I'll tell you what, this week I have never, ever in my Christian life had such a spiritual attack as this week trying to prepare a message that I've been through a lot. That's got to tell you something. Yesterday I had to leave my office. I had to walk away. It was just such a spiritual battle. I almost gave up. I almost just threw up my hands and thought, I'll just get Pastor Ryan to teach Sunday. It was that heavy. But praise be to God, he got me through it. And so Luke records this morning the good news for God lovers. This is good. This is the best news. Luke records the fulfillment of Isaiah 43, an incredible birth, of course, a 90-plus-year-old lady by the name of Elizabeth and her well-advanced in years husband, Zechariah. It mentions that both of them were well-advanced in years. And they would bring forth, God would bring forth in Elizabeth's womb the forerunner of the Messiah. What a privilege for this lady who was barren. The term is dried up. She was probably mocked and ridiculed because in those days, for a woman not to bear a child was as if though they were cursed for some reason. As we know, that's not the case. She was going to give birth to a son that Jesus himself said that there was no man born of woman that was greater than John the Baptist, and you shall do greater things, he said. And so sometimes, folks, we need to be patient and wait for God's best, don't we? Sometimes we try to rush things, and sometimes we try to help God out. How's that working for you? They had no child. She was barren. No hope. Isn't that when God usually steps in our lives? In hopeless times, He gives us hope. And we have testimony after testimony in this room of those that have been, you know, at the end of themselves, and that's where God begins, at the end of ourselves. But as they were to find out, as well as we know today, with God, all things are possible. I hope you know that. With God, nothing is impossible. And God brings life into that which is barren. We have a room full of people whose lives were barren before they met Jesus Christ. And there's a new birth in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit. I'm getting a little off track, but I think it's important this morning to know that just as miraculous as the virgin birth, by the person of the Holy Spirit is the second birth in your heart and in my heart today. I've never gotten over it for 30 plus years. I'm just totally amazed that God would save me. And I hope you feel the same way. And I was reminded this morning, just sitting out here during worship, that the Bible tells us in Ephesians 1, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance. We have no clue what that inheritance is going to be like. It's going to be so incredible, we can't go in a natural body to heaven. We have to have new bodies. Being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Listen to this. That we, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. Have you trusted Christ today? Do you know that you know that you know that you have a personal relationship with Him? And listen to what Paul goes on to write. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Why is there such an emphasis on the teaching of God's word in this fellowship? Because faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Not by entertainment or by stories or by, you know, light shows and disco balls and laser beams. We want the word of God to laser our hearts, if you would, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. It gets better. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's the new birth in your heart. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have a guarantee that goes along with it. My guarantee is in bold print. Most of the guarantees I get aren't worth anything in the store, but I've got a guarantee here that's in bold print, and you can take every word to the bank. And so this morning, lo and behold, Elizabeth conceived. And she hid herself for 5 months, we saw last week. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to announce another miraculous birth, the greatest birth of all, the fulfillment yet of more prophecies. Isaiah 14, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Isaiah 9:6, Isaiah 53. To a virgin by the name of Mary, the Bible says, twice in two verses, Luke, Dr. Luke, the beloved physician, mentioned that she was a virgin who was engaged to a man by the name of Joseph of the house of David. And so Gabriel informed Mary that she had found favor with God and that she would conceive in her womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Didn't even need a gender reveal party. He'll be called Great, the Son of the Highest. He will have the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever and ever and ever and ever. The house of Jacob is Israel. That's the apple of God's eye. We need to pray for them. I'll tell you what, those that try to come against Israel, they're in big trouble, man. They're going to find out what global warming is all about one day. And we're not talking Al Gore's global warming. When you're hot, and we're going to see. And of course, being a virgin, Mary said to Gabriel, how can this be, since I don't know a man? She knew that she had to have a husband to bear a child. And the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. This is important stuff, folks. And the power of the Highest will overshadow you, and therefore also the Holy One who is to be born of God will be called the Son of God. Amazing. That's the Christmas story. So what must it have been like for Mary? Can you imagine a young teenage girl? She had just received from an angel, just an angelic visitation would be crazy. She received the most astonishing, unimaginable, incomprehensible news any human being could ever hear. This young teenage girl. That she would be the mother of the Messiah. That she would be the mother of the Son of God incarnate, God with us, even as Isaiah wrote. And so up to this point, we have two narratives that are extremely important here in Luke's gospel. We saw them last week, and now we're going to get into verses 36 to 38 as the story continues. At this point, we have a barren older woman who is going to give birth, a young unmarried virgin in Nazareth. And by the way, they're both related. And God's now going to bring them together. What must that have been like? As Gabriel has just one last announcement. Look at verse 36, or excuse me, 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Mary wasted no time. Little teenage girl, all excited, had an angelic visitation from Gabriel. Going to bear the Messiah. I mean, what kind of excitement would that be for a teenage girl? Can you imagine? The word haste here is spudai. It means speedily and with eagerness. She headed for the hills. And this was, at that time, a 3 to 4 day journey. Imagine that, this young teenage girl. The exact location of the city is not given. We know that it is near Jerusalem because Zacharias, of course, was a priest and he had to be close to the temple. Can you imagine the excitement when the both of them meet? A senior saint and a teenage saint. Isn't that great? That's one of the many things I love about this fellowship. We have all ages and there's no gender gap here. There's no age gap. I see younger people praying and fellowshipping and having lunch and breakfast, whatever it might be, with the older people. It is amazing when you become born again how all of a sudden you don't look at the flesh. You have this spiritual connection that's absolutely supernatural that can only come through the person of the Holy Spirit. Both sharing their incredible stories with each other. What must that have been like? Imagine the chatter. Elizabeth probably started. Oh, Gabriel appeared to me. Or excuse me, Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. He went in to burn incense. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel showed up and told him that his prayer has been heard and that Elizabeth, his wife, was going to bear a son. And then Mary probably chimed in. I had a visitation from Gabriel as well. And he gave me an announcement that she was going to bear the Son of God. Both were thrilled and amazed and astonished as they realized that God had chosen them. And you know what? I'm astonished again to this very day that God has chosen us. That in God's incredible, perfect plan, a God that never says oops or never makes mistakes chose you and I according to his perfect plan. We're chosen. We are. We're chosen. You've been chosen. And there's a lot of us over the years that missed out on being chosen for anything. For a baseball team or a football team or cheerleading squad, whatever it might be. Maybe you missed the cut, whatever it might have been. But you know what? That's okay. The greatest thing that we can be chosen for is for the kingdom of heaven to be a child of God. Just think about that sometime. You are chosen. When we were in Vermont and it was 40 below zero, I used to refer to the saints there as the frozen chosen. And it was great just to be around people that are believers, born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only was their conversation a confirmation, and think about it, Deuteronomy 19:15 says that God confirms a matter by two or three witnesses, and that's exactly what he did with John's birth, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and also we have a confirmation here in a moment with Elizabeth and Mary. As we're going to see where the title of the sermon came from, Leaping for Joy. Imagine what it must have been like for the two of them. God gives them not only a spiritual confirmation, but now he's going to give them a physical confirmation. Look at verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? And then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, I don't have a loud voice like a lady to scream it, but this is what she screamed. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. How exciting is that? Just the two of them there. And just with a greeting, could have been shalom, because that's usually the typical Jewish greeting, shalom. Here in the valley with the church, it's usually Shalomi Homi, you know. But of Shalom there. Man, you guys awake this morning. And when she heard the greeting from Mary, little Johnny, we know his name already, leaped for joy in her womb. Again, more proof that life begins at conception. And there was life. Little Johnny was about 6 months old at this time in Elizabeth's womb. And she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine the leaping for joy and being filled with the Holy Spirit all in the same moment. And you know what this is? This is a confirmation of what we saw back in verse 15. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, Gabriel said to Elizabeth, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Wow, I wonder if it registered to Elizabeth when Gabriel told her that. But man, it's taking place right now, isn't it? And keep in mind, and like I mentioned last week in the introduction, Dr. Luke is writing this. We have a physician that's writing about life in the womb, about leaping for joy, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, and John being filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. Dr. Luke is charting all of this for us to read even 2,000 years later. The Holy Spirit confirmed to Elizabeth and to this little life in her womb that this is the Messiah. Little John knew it, even just in his mother's womb. He knew the Messiah. Amazing. The people today, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, walking this planet and still don't know God. They still don't know Christ. They still don't know the Messiah. He's there for everyone that would believe. The Holy Spirit woos every soul on the planet. And it's up to us whether we respond or not. Look at verse 42. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Notice the word among. Mary is not blessed above women, as the Catholic Church tells us. Blessed are you among women. We see the humility in this mature woman of God as she acknowledges that Mary had received the greater privilege and the greater honor yet. But yet Elizabeth had an incredible part as well, didn't she? She too was privileged to bear the forerunner of the Messiah, who, as verse 43 tells us, check this out, that she recognizes her Lord. Is this book not amazing? I get goosebumps just reading that. She knew that that was her Savior, the Messiah. As she says, "But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Wow. That's just incredible. It's mind-boggling. We see that she humbled herself, recognizing that her Savior, the one whom was prophesied for thousands of years, the one who fulfilled over 300 Old Testament prophecies when he came into Jerusalem on the colt of an ass. Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, refers to Mary's son as her Lord, attesting to his deity, God the Son, the Messiah. To call Jesus Lord is to call him God. He's God the Son. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And Mary, by the way, is the mother of the human Jesus. It doesn't give her divine nature, as some would say again. In his deity, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He's both God and man, the Savior of the world. Look at verse 44. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Imagine that. I remember when Tina was bearing our children. Every once in a while, there'd be a kick, and sometimes you could even feel a little foot. But how about a leap for joy? I mean, it's like Mary, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit and leaping for joy at the same time. The little baby. I'd just love to have seen that, wouldn't you? We'll get to ask her what that was like when we get to heaven. What was that like, Mary? You know? Did you come up off the ground or anything? Or, you know? Imagine. Mary was blessed not only by being the mother of the Messiah, but also because of her faith in believing in the fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. She believed the Lord at his word. Mary's a model of faith. Sometimes we don't know a whole lot about Mary's life because very few people study it. But we're going to see some things here in a moment that show her incredible insight to the Holy Scriptures. She's a model of faith and humility and submission to not only God's will, but to God's word and God's ways. We should be the same way today. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. We have all 66 books of the Bible. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, we've got it all. Are we submissive to God's word? Are we submissive to God's will today? The world is filled with Christians that are selfish, self-centered. It's sad. It shouldn't be that way. Because Jesus said to deny ourselves daily and pick up our cross and follow him. Death to self. There's no better place to be than death to our old selfish nature. But look at what we hear today from pulpits. Oh, if you don't drive a brand new Bentley, then you just don't have enough faith, brother. I would much rather have a skateboard and be in love with Jesus Christ than to drive a Bentley, my friend. I don't need a $45 million jet to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. All I need is my Bible. I got shoes. Praise be to God. There's guys that preach the gospel, don't even have a pair of shoes. I think it's important that we realize and recognize what we have. We're truly blessed, aren't we, in many, many different ways. Here we see that Mary was submissive to God's word and God's will and God's ways. That's why she was blessed among women. And you ladies that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you also are blessed among women. And you guys that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that you are also blessed among men. We are. Just think about it. I don't know what the percentage is of born again believers on the planet, but we're a minority today. Believe me. And I believe, as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3, it's going to get worse. Form of godliness, denying the power within. It'll be the selfie church. Mary's a model of faith, humility, loved God, loved his word, blessed among women, obedience, submission, joy, as well as we're going to see here in a moment, worship. Mary was a vessel of worship to the Lord. And I just want to clear up a few things that are heresy in the churches today. Mary is not deity. Mary is not the queen of heaven. Mary is not the co-redemptress. Mary does not hear our prayers, nor does she intercede for us in prayer, because the Bible clearly says there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ and him alone. Period. Do I say that to be mean and cruel to people that preach that stuff? No. I just think we need to know the truth of what God's word says, so that our prayers can be effective, and so that we can go directly and boldly to the throne room of grace through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this will blow some people away as well. When we get to verse 47, Mary needed a Savior. Oh, you don't say that, Pastor Joe. Well, I didn't. The Scripture does. Mary was a sinner. Why? Because everybody on the planet, other than Jesus Christ himself, is a sinner. God had to come into this world to save sinners. Every one of us qualifies. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Mary needed a Savior. I love that song, Mary, Did You Know? Where it talks about her delivering the one who would be her deliverer. Isn't that amazing? Verses 46 to 55, we have what is known as the Song of Mary. It's a great song. It's deep. Like Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, 1 to 10, the mother of Samuel. Mary is going to glorify the Lord in song. That's what worship is all about, my friend. Worship is all about glorifying the Lord in song. The song is rich in praise. It's rich in Old Testament theology. She didn't have all 66 books like we do. She went to synagogue. She heard what the rabbi taught. She memorized scripture. She hid God's word in her heart. She was a young teenage girl. How many teenagers today are zealous for God in America? Who love God's word, who hide God's word in their heart, who know how to worship the Lord. We have personal copies of scripture. She didn't have any. Her heart, her mind, and her lips testify of her spiritual maturity. That's why God chose her. The perfect vessel to bring his son into this world. It's the perfect, imperfect vessel. Oh, that all praise and worship songs today would be written like Mary's song today. And again, sometimes Tina and I riding up the road listening to what is supposed to be a Christian station, and I say to her, is that Christian music or is that secular? I'm serious. Me, 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 I. You know, what's that all about? Worship is not about me. Worship is all about him, period. It's not about how I feel. Because sometimes when I sing out praise and worship to the Lord, I don't feel very good. But I tell you what, after I begin to sing in praise and honor and glorify my Lord and Savior, it's amazing how my circumstances change. Sing praises to our King. Her teaching came from the Word. Her worship comes from the Word. Her heart was right. Mary was a model of true worship. We have wonderful worship here, and I'll tell you why. It's because it's all about Jesus Christ here. I'm not tooting a horn for Eddie, but Eddie's been here since day one, and he's an incredible worship leader. Most people don't even know Eddie is the worship leader because he's in the background. And that's a wonderful thing. And every song that we sing is not just about Jesus, but it's to Jesus. It's from our heart. It's from our mind. It's scripture. You read the Psalms. David sang scripture to the Lord. Look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. You see, worship is in her soul and spirit. I wish the church, I'm not saying this church, but the church overall, could truly embrace what worship is. It's from our soul. It's from our spirit. It's not about our voice. We're just to make a joyful noise to the Lord. It's not about who we're impressing beside us, behind us, in front of us. We're singing to him. Psalm 34:2 is a parallel to what Mary says here in verse 46. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Worship is internal. It's from the heart. It's from our whole being, our emotion, our will. Worship is surrender. And I'm as guilty as anybody else, sitting in the pew singing, I surrender all, with something behind my back I'm still holding on to. When we sing, I surrender all, that means everything, our very being, our very soul, our mind, our emotions, everything. We surrender to him. In Isaiah 29:13, this is pretty heavy. Isaiah says that the Lord rebuked Israel for shallow worship. You draw near to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And I will be honest with you. There have been times I've been worshiping the Lord thinking about other things. Where are we going to breakfast today? Where are we going to lunch today? Oh, man, I got to get to the office early on Monday. You know, it's like it takes work to focus on the Lord. To worship him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our emotions, our will, everything. True worship makes great and exalts God and esteems him highly. That's what worship is all about. You think God's impressed with your latest CD? I don't think so. Why? Because, and again, I'm going to bare my heart. You know me, what you see is what you get, folks. Why is it that when Christian entertainers start and they become famous, all of a sudden they get to a point where they begin to waffle on God's word? Recently, I'm not going to name her name. I love her, but I just deleted her from Pandora. said that she does not believe that homosexuality is a sin. It's clear in the Bible, along with drunkenness and along with lying, cheating, the whole thing. And what happens to these people when they get a platform and all of a sudden their theology changes? It's a dangerous thing to become famous. I would much rather be faithful than famous. Next thing you know, they're wearing micro mini skirts on Monday Night Football. You know, I have a hard time with that. I'll be honest with you. Where's the purity? Where's the holiness? Where's the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? And is that glorifying God? I don't think so. True worship is not staged. And by the way, if you've been here any length of time, this is not a stage. This is a platform. So that I can see you guys sleeping back there. You know. It's not a stage. That's a dangerous thing to refer to this thing as a stage. It's a bunch of wood to stand on so the people can see me and I can see them. It's not artificial. It's not a performance. It's not a focus on self. I love my senior pastor, Pastor Chuck Smith, who's in heaven now, really worshiping the Lord. I saw him go up during worship and remove somebody that thought there was a rock star during worship. I thought, right on, Chuck. You know? We're not to draw attention to ourselves. All focus should be on the Lord. True worship is marked by humility. Okay, I'll get off it. Come on, Pastor Joe. Let's go verse 47. And my spirit has rejoiced, oh, Mary, in God my Savior. Wow. A lot of denominations skip over that one. Her worship was also centered on his role as her Savior. You can't worship the Lord without the Savior. You can't. Impossible. You can't read the Bible without being born again. You're reading somebody else's mail. You need to know the author of the book. And also, when you become saved, then you truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. It's centered on him. God saves us. God delivers us from sin and judgment. And Mary knew her son, Matthew 1:21, came to save his people from their sins. She speaks of God as her Savior, disproving the theology of Mary being sinless. My Savior, she says. Is he yours? Can you say, God, my Savior, this morning, beyond the shadow of a doubt, and know that if the trump of God would sound, that you would go to heaven right now at the rapture of the church? Is he your Savior? This is what Christmas is all about, my friend. You know what? You may not have a thing under the tree, but it's not about that tree. It's about this tree. The tree that he created and that he hung upon by the nails that he created the metal for. The creator of the whole universe in his very creation nailed him to a tree, and he willingly and lovingly laid down his life for you and I so that we could be saved and not damned. That's what Christmas is all about. Notice in verse 48 we see her humility. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. Look how humble Mary is. Wow. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. We see her humility. We see wonder and amazement that God would choose to bless her. I think that's important that we never become desensitized to God's blessings. You know, the same thing that the world has out there, this thing called entitlements, can happen to Christians as well. Be very, very careful. You don't want to get what you deserve, and neither do I. It's not about entitlements. It's about blessings from God. Mary didn't believe in entitlements. Her personal estimation of herself? How about a slave? Maidservant is the lowest form of a slave. That's our position in Christ. And I'll tell you what, in all honesty, and I'm sure you feel the same way if you know the Lord, there's no better place that I'd rather be is than the lowest of the lowest of servants. Why? Because that's where Jesus was. Here he is, God the Son, who came into this world from his throne in heaven, and he assumes the lowest form of a servant on the planet, even to those who would nail him to a tree. You look at her humility, maidservant. You know what some would say today? Oh, she just had low self-esteem. Give me a break. You know where you find the word esteem in the Bible? Do you know? Esteem others better than yourself. How do you like that for self-esteem? Esteem everybody, others better than yourself. Again, lowest form of a servant. That's where esteem is. Esteeming others, everybody. The good, the bad, the ugly, and better than yourself. She, by the way, is the very first one in the New Testament to identify herself as the Lord's slave. Yeah, Mary. Amazing, isn't it? Which is, by the way, a title for all of us saints who name the name of Jesus Christ. Servants, slaves for Christ. Even as David said, I would much rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to be dining sumptuously with the wicked. And she's amazed that God has regarded her lowly state. Humility. What was her lowly state? She was living in a town that was known for debauchery, drunkenness, prostitution, Nazareth. Now, if you could choose for where your children would be born, there's a lot of Christians bailing from California, by the way, because they don't want their kids to grow up in this stuff. Where did God send his son's mother to be? To raise him. He would be called Jesus of Nazareth. Don't be afraid of where God has you. I would much rather be in an area that's very, very difficult today with Jesus Christ in my heart and living in the power of the Holy Spirit than living in some comfortable place and fall into sin. What happened to David? David never fell into sin on the battlefield, but David fell into sin on the balcony. R&R. You know when I get in trouble? Same time you get in trouble, when things are too easy. But all of a sudden, when the trials and tests and troubles and tribulations come, I'm flat on my face going, Lord, have mercy upon me. And that's when I'm closest to Jesus Christ, through the trials and the tribulations and the tough times. Here we see Mary in a lowly state. She was far removed from the socially elite, the who's who's. Yet here we are 2,000 years later reading about her name, our sister Mary. What a blessing she is. I would much rather have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life than I would in any hall of fame in the planet, which is usually a hall of shame for most people. She was not socially elite. She never became prominent. And again, according to some beliefs, she was never elevated. She had a lofty view of the Lord and a lowly view of herself. That's the way we're supposed to be. Have a lofty view of Jesus Christ and a lowly view of ourselves. 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. God is holy. He still does mighty and great things, doesn't he, today? We've got a room full of people to whom God has done great and mighty things to. Holy is his name. That's another word we don't hear a whole lot of today. Holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. This one who is holy here will die a brutal death for the wretched. That's unfathomable to me. That the perfect virgin-born Son of God was born to die for you and for me. 50. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. The term is reverence. Do you revere God? And we're to fear God. Again, that's something that's missing from the church today. Where's reverence for God? Where's the fear of the Lord? My Bible tells me in the book of Proverbs, a very wise man by the name of Solomon said that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. There's a lot of people out there with more degrees than a thermometer that have no clue as to who God is. They don't fear him. Our universities are filled with academia nuts that rebel against God. They want nothing to do with God. They blaspheme his name. Antichrist spirit in our universities. You young folks, be careful where you go to school. Because most universities claim that they can ruin a Christian's faith within 2 years. That's tragic. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. You see how God works? He resists the proud. He puts them down. Pride is the sin of Satan. And we need to have humility, which is just the total opposite of pride. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Let God lift you up. I think it's so important for all of us, isn't it, to recognize and to realize that pride is a sin of Satan. Pride will keep you from salvation. Recognizing you're a sinner and need a Savior. Standing up and receiving Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I read a thing on Facebook the other day. No one has ever choked by swallowing their pride. The choke's on you. Anyway. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. And it's so true, isn't it? That reminds me of Lazarus and the rich man. The man who begged at the gate of the rich man by the name of Lazarus, a believer in God. And he ate the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the dogs came and licked his sores. But all of a sudden, one day, the table turned, didn't it? And the rich man was in torment. And he would have given all of his riches for one drop of cool water on the tip of his tongue as he was tormented in hell. And where was Lazarus? He was at the bosom of Abraham being comforted. And it's so true, as we see here, God puts down the mighty, but He exalts the lowly. He fills the hungry with good things, and the rich He sent away empty. Our treasures are in heaven. Be thankful for what you have, but don't worship it. Don't allow your possessions to possess you. Enjoy what God's blessed you with. Don't be consumed by consumers. Notice, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. The Bible has a lot to say about Israel, doesn't it? I love Israel. I love it with all my heart. I love Jewish people. We owe a lot to them, and we owe, of course, a lot to God through sending His Son through Israel, the Jews. And you know what? God is still going to pour out His mercy upon Israel. He's got incredible plans for the Jews. He really does. Verse 55, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his seed forever. The Messiah was prophesied through the seed of Abraham. And through Isaac, his son, through Jacob, who is Israel. And God even gave us a picture of His incredible plan in Genesis chapter 22. Do you know where the first time the word love is mentioned in the Bible is? Some people think it's Adam and Eve. Got to be love. They're Adam and Eve. Do you know it's 22 chapters into the book of Genesis before that word love is even found in the Bible? And it's the love between a father and a son, not between a man and a woman or a man and his country, but between a father and a son, a foreshadow of things to come. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, up to Mount Moriah and offer him up to me as a sacrifice. And guess what Abraham did? Not one word. Saddle up the donkey, told his servants, my son and I will return. And he went up, I get goosebumps. He went up and worshiped the Lord. And while they're there, you know the story. Isaac's laying on the altar. Lord, we've got the fire, we've got the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And here, to me, is one of the most incredible verses in all the Bible. He says, son, God Himself will provide a sacrifice. Speaking of God Himself, Jesus Christ, being a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And the rest of the story, because of Abraham's faith, of course, God provided a ram in the thicket. There was a sacrifice. But again, another picture of that which is to come through Abraham and his seed forever. What an incredible plan. And I hope this morning that we've gained more insight to the true Christmas story. I sit here trying to untie packages before you and pulling the tinsel and getting all the bulbs and stuff and lights out of the way. We're talking about the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That's what Christmas is all about. Last verse, Mary remained with her about 3 months, which is 9 months for Elizabeth. What if they called her Betty? My mom's name was Elizabeth. Why? How do you get Betty out of Elizabeth? Anybody named Elizabeth gets called Betty? And Mary remained with Betty. No, just kidding. That's my translation. With her about 3 months and returned to her house. Imagine that. Now, humbly, Mary returns home to Nazareth. You know what? She had quite a battle ahead. Again, put yourself in her sandals. In those days, being pregnant and not being married called for stoning to death. She was not yet married. She was engaged. And she became the object of all sorts of slander and suspicion and gossip. This poor little teenage girl. But God will vindicate her one day. We know the rest of this story. And yes, she can afford to wait. You see, to whom much is given, much shall be required, isn't it? And there was a lot required of Mary. Let me close with this as we look at the true Christmas story. Again, tune in next week. We've got the rest of the story coming. As I look at verses 50 to 52, where he says his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation, and he's shown his strength and scattered the proud and put down the mighty. I'm concerned with this country that I love called the United States of America. I love our flag. I love our nation. I love and pray for our president because the Bible commands us to do that. Are we celebrating God with us? Or are we celebrating godlessness? Is it about a cradle or a bottle? You tell me. God is holy. Holy is his name. God cannot and God will not bless a nation that has aborted over 60 million babies, 1 million babies a year. God will not promote a nation or bless a nation that promotes sodomy, homosexuality, transgender. God will not bless a nation that does that. One of the runner-ups for Miss America was a transgender. I don't know if you knew that or not. That's where we're headed. God will not bless a nation that confuses little boys and little girls about their gender. God cannot bless vile sin. And look what we're doing to our children in America today. God will not bless a nation that legalizes illicit drugs and that drugs and drinks itself into a stupor. We need to repent, and we need to repent quickly. Why? Because repentance is what Christmas is all about. Repenting of our sins and inviting Jesus Christ to come into our hearts and be our personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? You can only be saved from your sin when you see sin as God sees it. America does not see sin as God sees it, and I'll tell you why. We think if we put recreation in front of it, or if we pass laws that approve of it, that God says, oh, that's okay now. My Bible tells me that this word, this incredible book that sets the slaves of sin free, that saves people from hell and eternal lake of fire, is the word of God. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never, ever changes. We are not to change this book. This book is to change me. And I'm not waiting for the White House. It's got to take place at my house. When are we going to wake up? Jesus Christ is coming soon. We need to take responsibility for our sin today. Oh, we can pick out other people's sins. Oh, it's amazing how bad other people's sins look. The same things I do, but it looks bad when someone else does it. We're not to justify sin. We're to crucify sin. It's not a disease, a deficit, a disorder, or a syndrome. It's sin, period. God wants to save you from your sin. That's why Jesus came. I know this is a heavy message this morning, but you know what, folks? I love you. It's going to be the truth that will set you free. For me to give you a lamby-pamby message and tickle your ears, and it's all good. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I take responsibility for my own sin, and we all need to as well. Is God your Savior? Are you saved? It doesn't matter whether you go to church, because walking into church doesn't make you a Christian. Are you going to be celebrating Christmas or Xmas? Xmas is without Christ. It's your choice. Oh, come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. And if you would like to give your life to Christ this morning, what better time is there than Christmas to receive the greatest gift of all? And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close and invite Him to come into your heart and be your personal Lord and Savior. Today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. That's the truth that sets us free. We have so much to be thankful for, Lord, that you are Emmanuel, God with us, and God who lives within us through the power of the Holy Spirit and has sealed us for the day of redemption. Lord, clear out the clutter in our lives. Oh, it's okay to have a tree and give presents and all, but we need to know the true meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, who came to save His people from their sins. And when we truly know the meaning of Christmas, everything else is just icing on the cake. So this morning I thank you for everyone here, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would bless their lives. Give them the best Christmas ever as we focus on the true meaning, the greatest gift of all, your Son. And may we assume the position that Mary did of slaves, bondservants. We're not better than anybody, Lord. We're not. We're nothing. Well, you know what? When we recognize that we're nothing, in you we have everything. So we thank you for the worship this morning. We thank you for the fellowship this morning. And I pray, Lord, as we leave this place, that our light shine brighter than ever. And that people would wonder why we're grinning, why are we smiling, what is it about you? It's Jesus and Him alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.